to be what in whatever posture is helpful for you. So if everybody else is standing and it distracts you to stand, please sit down. You can just stare straight ahead, or you can have your hands straight up in the air. We do not care. I know sometimes for me, when everybody's standing, it's actually distracting and it's hard, and I have to sit down to actually connect with the Lord. But having said that, I'm going to ask you to only stand for one thing, and that is God, the reading of God's word. So please stand and join me in the reading of God's word. Okay, this is from Ephesians 4, verse 13 through 32. Until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth in the body for the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of mind, having understanding darkened, being alienated from a life of God because of the ignorance that is in us, because of the blindness of our hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But no, you have not learned so from Christ. If indeed you've heard of him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands with what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary, edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Amen. Lord, thank you that your grace is all over this. That we can't put off the things that cause brokenness apart from the gift of grace that is you, and you give us yourself, the person of Jesus. You give us your spirit to say, you know, you're totally new and you have full life, and that life is not playing in the mud anymore. It is dreaming, and it is fullness, and it is full of grace and life and the energy of God himself and healing and truth and connection. I pray that you would open Ashley's mouth and fill it, her tongue with your words, so that we can all receive even more of the mind of Christ and the life of the Spirit today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Should be.
Good morning. Okay. How are y'all doing? Yay. Hope everyone had a good Thanksgiving. Ours was pretty wild, but I have to say that A&M beating LSU made up for just about every annoying thing or crazy thing that happened at Thanksgiving. It was pretty wild. We were there, and it was just insane. But I am going to share with you a story that did happen over Thanksgiving that was very interesting, and it was very difficult at the same time. Last January, our family, the five of us, had, I wouldn't say adopted, but we ended up buying two little English Cocker Spaniels. One of them's Basie. She's a little chocolate female. That's mine. And then Boone, he's a little red male. And Boone went to live with Garrison in college. He's our oldest. And the weekend right before Thanksgiving, Garrison's down at the ranch with Carl. And Carl calls me on Sunday, and he said, we were working over here in the dump pasture, and Boone got out of the truck, and we can't find him. Now, we're down south towards Laredo, and if you know anything about that country, it's called the Wild Horse Desert. It is brush country, and everything has a thorn. It is thick. It's not like the hill country. It's not like rolling hills of just pasture land. And if you get off the road, you get in thick brush of mesquite and pear and coyotes, bobcats, rattlesnakes, all those kind of things. And so Sunday afternoon, I'm just kind of like, what do we need to do? And he's like, well, you know, we're going to keep looking for him and try to find him. He's only 50 pounds. And so I'm kind of thinking, okay, the afternoon's rolling on. I thought, you know, I'm gonna call in some prayer friends because I'm feeling like I need, you know, backup on this. So we have a wake leadership text, and I'm like, hey, y'all, can you be praying for that? And at the same time, instead of me driving down there, I'm down at Haven for Hope serving dinner with Richard. And, you know, this is really on my mind because I know when nighttime comes, the chances of him surviving and making it past a pack of coyotes. I mean, we've seen coyotes take down a big buck. They're very slim. And we all know what happens at nightfall. And so by 9, when I finally get done with Haven for Hope and I talk with Carl at 8 o'clock, they've not found him. So by 9 o'clock, I called Georgia and to let her know. And I said, Georgia, I just need to let you know what's going on. And I told her about Boone, that, you know, we couldn't find him. And she said to me, she goes, Mom, why doesn't God do something? And I want to pause right there because that question, I'm like, there's so many emotions going on inside of me in that moment. One, I'm like, hey, you're my kid. Like, you've seen so many miracles. Why is that coming out of your mouth? I'm angry at her for even having that question. But then I'm, you know, this is all, you know how like things happen at light speed in your mind? But I'm pushing that aside. And what I want to do with you all is I want to look at that posture in our heart. Because this is what happens to us. You know, right there in the middle of pain, we have a choice. Our first one choice, I shouldn't say it's always our first, but one choice is we can establish his lordship right there. In the middle of the pain, we can come in and say, God, I know you're good. Or what normally happens is we come under the problem and we get swamped by the circumstance. See, we either go to be fear-based, which is coming under the problem, or we become God-based and we say, right here, in the middle of this pain, even though I may be experiencing fear, and let me tell you, of course I was experiencing fear and worry for precious little Boone. We are dog people. We are animal people. Like, our dogs are our kids. But right there, I can establish his lordship. And that's where I want to go today, is really understanding, you know, the external pressures in our life are always going to reveal our heart posture. Are always going to reveal the condition of our heart. And that is not a bad thing. If we look at it as a gauge, then we begin to understand how to grow in the Lord. Because whatever the external pressures are in our life, the way that we either react or respond will allow us to understand the posture of our heart. It will give us an indication of the level of faith of which we carry. In establishing his lordship, I want to look at the very first thing the Lord says in the Ten Commandments that we all could probably recite off the top of our head. It says, you shall have no other gods before me. Unpacking this, what I want you to understand is a lot of times we think about that the Lord is referring to idols, the little idols that maybe someone would make and put on a shelf. But I want you to understand that an idol is anything you have to check in with before you say yes to God. An idol is anything you have to check in with before you say yes to God. Our lifestyles can be an idol. Our kids can be an idol. Our level of comfort can be an idol. And what I learned last year, the Lord told me, because I was struggling with something, he said, Ashley, did you know your feelings can be an idol? Wow. Did you know that your feelings can become an idol? Your offense, your anger, your pain. See how you're calling it yours, or I would say my offense, you know, because what happens is we want our feelings to justify us instead of God. And we make our feelings an idol. You're feeling like a victim, your worry, your anxiety becomes an idol. I also think perfectionism, when there is perfectionism operating in your life, it is an idol. Because it is a self-imposed standard that you have created to appease man. And I also believe that perfectionism at its very nature is a murderous spirit, because it absolutely kills any creativity inside of you. Because you are so bent on appeasing man, of appearing right. And on a side note, I think this is what is really working overtime in our teenagers. Through social media, they feel like they have to look perfect, sound perfect, be perfect. It's not something that's even getting imparted to them on parents. It's just a perception that they have, that this perfectionist spirit is running rampant through our culture, where everyone is like, look how perfect. I didn't post a Thanksgiving post because I thought, I don't need to. But it's funny how everyone wants to get everybody perfect, so that there's this perception that there's this perfectionism that's running through our minds, even if we're not even saying it. I'm not saying posting's bad. Don't get me wrong. I mean, we were here, there, football. Richard had football Thursday morning. I mean, it was so crazy and scattered, I just didn't even think about it. But what I'm saying is our kids are looking at this. They're looking at this perfectionism and believing that's who they have to be. And for those of you that don't know me, I lost my dad to suicide. I battled suicidal depression. I understand how that perfectionist spirit begins to speak into the hearts and minds without even things being said. There's such subtle suggestions. You know, we look at the story of Mary and Martha, and it's the perfect understanding of how Martha's perfectionist spirit is killing her opportunity to sit in the presence of the Lord. She's so worried about the meal. How many of you are just so worried about your Thanksgiving meal? Like, I don't care if it tastes good or not. But I'll tell you, I come from a generation that it's ridiculous how worked up the generation above me gets about the meal. And what happens is, the minute I feel like the meal is destroying connection with other humans, the meal is not important to me. I don't care if we had sandwiches. I just want to value the connection of being together. And that's what Jesus was trying to say to Martha when he says, you know, Mary's chosen the better way. She put aside the perfectionism to just rest in his presence. You know, we have our part in this walk with the Lord is establishing his lordship in us. Because if I can't do it in here, then I will not be able to do it out there. If I don't practice and understand how to establish his lordship on the inside of me, I will be no good to my children, my friends, or our community. We need to get to a place where we are willing to allow God to set up kingdom structure on the inside of us to be heaven's permanent residence.
Come on.
But we have to ask ourselves these questions. And if you don't have a pen to write, because I've got several questions in this talk, and I want y'all to write them down, because it's not a question that can get answered right now. It's a question that I want you to take with you. It's something I maybe want you to tuck into your life and you revisit it over and over again. The first question is, does my pleasure take more importance than his presence? Does my need for pleasure take more importance, is more important than his presence? The second question is, am I more concerned with my comfort, or maybe it's my performance, than my connection with him? Am I more concerned with my comfort, or maybe it's my performance, than my connection with him? I think questions like this are sort of like a perimeter that we set up around our heart, because as we go through life, it's going to be important that we stop and ask ourselves those questions, because life gets busy, we get sucked into stuff, and before we know it, our heart and mind are on a trail and we're like, how did I end up there? And I think when we can keep questions like that on the forefront, in front of us, it kind of is, it's like the stop sign that causes us to pause and go, okay, wait a minute. Wait a minute. It's an awareness. So the Lord highlighted three ways about establishing his lordship. So now that's what I want to share with you all is these three different topics on when I begin to ask him, well, how do we do that? Because what's, you know, I'm thinking at the same time when Georgia asked me that question, you know, why isn't God doing anything? You know, she's crying, she's mad, she's afraid. I get it. And I thought, okay, what's the difference between her and I? Like, why am I not in that place about this? It doesn't mean I'm not, I know, I'm logically, I understand. The coyotes come out, the chances of this little city dog making it are tough, you know? But what's the difference? And it all came down to establishing his lordship. And then the Lord began to take me on three separate avenues of how we do that. And the first one is submission. How we do it and what is it? And I want to take you to James 4:7. If you want to follow me, I'll give you a second. If not, I'm going to read it out loud. James 4:7 says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. This is a great scripture to memorize, and we often do that, and that's about all we do. Okay, but there is a call to action in this scripture. This is not something that you memorize and you just say, and you hope somehow it's like hocus pocus things just sort of shift and happen. The Lord is calling us to action. Submit to God. Submit, yield to. Give way to, accept, subject yourself to him. That's what submission means, to yield to God. In that same passage, he's encouraging us, resist ungodly thoughts. Resist ungodly situations. Resist ungodly influences. That's what that means. The devil does not appear to us in front of us and we go, oh, that's the devil. He's very crafty. He's been at this a long time. He knows what triggers and influences you. He knows what seduces you. And so the Lord is telling you in all of his schemes, you need to be resisting ungodly thoughts, which means if there's a lie that comes into my mind like you're unworthy, I need to resist that. I need to go, wait a minute. I mean, we talk about that so much in here, y'all. Right. Like, who's telling me that?
Right.
I need to resist that. I need to resist ungodly situations. Asking God before I go into a situation, Lord, is this where are you in this situation? Is this something that you're present in? Or maybe I have a check about this. And resist influences that are not of the Lord, because then when we do all that, the enemy will have nothing to persuade you. He won't have anything to use against you. And then the Lord says, draw near to God, draw near to him, tuck yourself under his wings, because he's already near. He's already waiting. Our calling as Christians is extraordinarily clear. We complicate it. We are not to submit our spirit to any one or thing but the Lord. Period. We are told to respect the laws of man. We live in a society. It is not about that. It's about heart and spirit submission. Here's another question I want you to write down. What influences you? Just ask yourself, what influences me? Is it, you know, other people's opinions? Is it the word of God? What am I allowing to influence me? Because whatever is influencing you is establishing something inside of you. Whatever is influencing you is establishing something inside of you, whether you realize it or not. I mean, I feel like I battle Netflix with my teenagers all the time. I had the thought of canceling it the other day, and I'm still praying about that. But do you know what I'm saying? It's like, what is influencing you? I love the Hallmark Christmas movies.
Oh, come on.
You know? I mean, I'm okay with that.
Please.
Yeah.
Please.
To me, That is a good, happy, they don't kiss till the very end. They always come together. Yes, they have to go through conflict. And you know, that is like a happy thing. Yeah. But beyond that, you know, what else is influence? Is it the culture? Is it social media? Is it someone's opinion? Is it politics? What is influencing you? The Lord, I want to highlight a specific character in the Bible, or person in the Bible, I shouldn't say character, King Solomon. Because as I was asking the Lord about submission, he was showing me about King Solomon. King Solomon, David's son, became the king. He was the wealthiest man in the world at that time. He was world renowned. People came all over to get his wisdom, to get his understanding. He built the temple of the Lord, which the Lord did not allow David to do, but he allowed Solomon to do it. But in the end, Solomon does not listen to God, and he falls into an ungodly lifestyle. And I want to read to you David's blessing over his son. And then I want to read to you the encounter that Solomon has with God. Because the whole time I'm thinking, how, God, after all of that, does Solomon fall away from you? So if you want to follow me, 1 Kings 2:1. This is where David is about to die. And he's passing on the crown, if you will, to Solomon, and the blessing and the anointing and everything that comes with it. And he says, "I'm about to go the way of all the earth," he said. "So be strong, Solomon. Show yourself a man and observe what the Lord your God requires, which is to walk in God's ways, to keep his decrees and commands, his laws and requirements as written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go, and that the Lord may keep his promise." Those are the words that he says over Solomon. Then if you go to 1 Kings 3:5 through 14, starting in verse 5, Solomon at this point is king, and he's getting ready to have an encounter with the Lord. And it says, "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream. And God said, 'Ask for whatever you want me to give you.' Solomon answered, 'You've shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in the place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you've chosen, a great people too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?' The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, 'Since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you've asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never be anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands as David your father did, I will give you long life.' Then Solomon awoke and realized he'd been in a dream with the Lord." How does that happen? He's had an encounter with God. The favor on Solomon's life is unprecedented. And what happens at the end is he goes against God's ways when he says, "Do not intermarry with those women." See, this is where Solomon's pleasure took over. This is that question I asked you earlier. Is my pleasure more important than his presence? Because Solomon allowed himself to be seduced. He was seduced by his lust for pleasure, and he submitted his spirit to pleasure. We are so addicted to pleasure that we submit our spirits all over without even understanding that. Rest assured, the world is seductive, and the Lord knows that. He says in Proverbs 22:3, "A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." And by simple in the Hebrew, it means those that are able to be seduced. You are seduced when you're not aware, when you do not live with an awareness, when your inner dialogue is confused and you don't really know who's talking or you're not really paying attention. It's why we spend so much time here at the center helping you hear the voice of God. When Casey got up this morning, she talked about all the available times that we have so that you can get plugged in. This is the only way to protect yourself, to hide yourself from being seduced, is by accessing, knowing, and being familiar with the voice of God in your life. To be simple means to be open to anything and everything without question. This is the mood of our culture right now. Hey, be open to anything, everything. Don't question, it's fun. Hey, anything goes. Anything goes. And the product of that is a world of chaos and anger and offense, and it feels like nothing can hold up. And it can. Nothing can. Only the Word of God can hold things up and together. I mean, that's the beauty of what we're seeing, is that Word of God is the answer. He is the answer. As Christians, we are without excuse on submission. Proverbs 22:3. As Christians, we are without excuse on submission. We are called to be alert and aware. We gave up the right to be ignorant to evil when we accepted Christ. But I think our issue remains in this Western culture that we would rather stand in rebellion and have it our way than submit and pursue His ways at all costs. Because our culture says you can have it all. I mean, everyone grew up with the McDonald's slogan, have it your way. That's not what the Bible says. That Jesus never said, have it your way. But that is like a subconscious message that gets picked up on, and we just decide, I'd rather have it my way. In order to stay submitted to God, because I said, Lord, okay, then how do we do this? Because it's one thing to talk about it, but I love the practicality and the application of the Lord. And He says, we must acknowledge our need of His presence, not our ability. I think the longer I'm a Christian, I realize it's not about me. Mm-hmm. In fact, Deborah texted me on Monday night, how's your talk coming? I said, well, I've got 10 lines on a piece of scrap paper. That's how it's going. Had, you know, my mother here for 2 weeks. I'm tired. It's Thanksgiving. That's how it's going. And then Caroline texted me last night. She's like, how are you feeling about your talk? And I said, you know, I feel good about Him. And then the rest is just up to God at that point, you know, but it was just kind of like a slow trickle. Sometimes these messages just come and it's like, boom, and wow, I really get it. And the other one, it was like, you know, an IV on a slow, slow trickle. And that's pretty much how this one was. But praise God, it's not about my ability. Yeah. You know, that's how we stay submitted. God, like, I don't even know how to pray for a lost dog, but you see him. You know he's out there somewhere. You know exactly how to protect him. It's not about my ability. The second thing is we must hold everything, every situation and influence up through the lens of the Bible. Does this line up with God's word or not? That may seem tedious, but I'm telling you that is the one way to say living in truth. Is this lining up with God's word or not? It doesn't matter what we're doing. It doesn't matter what our circumstances are. Does it line up with His word or not? The other thing is we must speak God's truth in love at all cost, even when it's not popular. Even when you're sitting at lunch and all your friends want to gossip about somebody, and you know that's one of the things that God does not tolerate. He doesn't like that because He knows how we submit ourselves to that. And you have to say, hey guys, let's change the subject. It'll cost you friends, because there are some friends that all they want to do is just gossip, and they all just want to talk about the petty little things and pick on people. And maybe that's just where you have to distance yourself, because you don't want to be submitted to that. You want to stay submitted to the Lord. And we must be willing to worship Him and only Him. To be asking Him, God, what are some of the idols in my life? One of the things I had my kids do when they were kind of going through middle school, and you know, when middle school comes around, there's a lot more external influences that come into their life. And one of those was music. Y'all are going to think I'm crazy. But actually, this was actually very good. I was trying to help them build awareness. So when I would catch, one thing they know is that in my car, they're only allowed to listen to worship music. So that's one thing. But sometimes when they would say, "Mom, do you mind if we play a song?" I'm like, "Sure, it has to be clean." And so when I would catch the lyrics to a song that I thought, you know, this just sounds off, I would say, "Hey, do me a favor, let's print those lyrics out. Let's print the lyrics out." And I'd sit down with them and I would go through it. And I would say, "Now, do you," and I would show them, "Do you agree with this?" Like, where it's, I mean, some of these lyrics, y'all, are awful. And I'm like, "What I want you to do is sign your name by that line and tell me that you're agreeing with that." And they were like, "Mom." And I said, "No, because what you don't realize is that music is influencing you." And so that just went over like a rat sandwich. But I'm going to tell you, it made them aware. I would sit down with them. And so they know, you know, when you start to listen to music, they understand how the subconscious gets triggered, and there's things that are getting implanted that you're not even paying attention to. And you're submitting yourself, whether you realize it or not. It's kind of like the same thing where I'm always like, are you aware of what you're watching on television? Because neuroscience has proven that our mind cannot tell the difference between what's reality and what's on a screen. Do you know that? Like, our brain can't say, "Oh, that's television, but this is reality." Our brain doesn't have that ability. So when you're not aware of what you're watching, your brain's thinking that's reality. Same thing with video games, and they talk about the concern with video games and all of that is, are you aware that your brain doesn't have the ability to say that's not reality? Unless you're having that conversation with your brain. So that's what I try to teach the kids is, hey, you know, if you're going to go see that, then you need to know what it's about. And so whatever movie their friends were going to go see, I'd be like, "Let's look at it. Let's read about it." None of my kids go to horror movies. They're like, "Oh, my mom didn't let me." Even my 16-year-old son is like, "Yeah, my mom didn't let me do that." He just says it that way because he's like, I know what that opens and I don't want to deal with that. Mm-hmm. You know, they're so good now about being aware. I didn't tell them they couldn't listen to the music. I just wanted to make sure they understood that just by listening to it and considering it entertainment was agreement. Yeah. Am I making sense? Yeah. Yeah. Good. Okay.
Which is why we should watch Hallmark.
Yeah. This is why the Lord created the Hallmark Christmas movies, okay? Second thing is, on this establishing his lordship is, we have a mandate from God to memorialize the works of God in our life. We are to steward his gifts. We are to record his testimonies. A mandate means a decree, a commissioning, a charge. We have a mandate from God to record the testimonies of God in our life. And I caution you, do not be cavalier when breakthrough happens. Do not be cavalier. Just be like, "Oh, wow, that was great." Write it down. Record it. However you want to memorialize it, but we have a mandate from God to do that. We need to understand that every good and perfect gift is from him. We are alive because of his grace, not because of our greatness. We are alive because of his grace, not because of our greatness. When you actively memorialize the goodness of God in your life, it is impossible for you to live from lack. You will know how to reach into the storehouses of heaven and pull down the kingdom resources you need at that moment. It reminds me so much of Bill Johnson in Bethel. He shares about how any prophecy he gets or testimonies that he writes them on little 3x5 index cards and he keeps them by his nightstand. And at night, he'll just kind of read over the testimonies. And he talks about how a couple of years ago, he really became very ill with a serious stomach situation where they had to go in and do surgery. And he would just put those cards there in front of him day after day, just remembering God's goodness, remembering what God, you said this, God, you did that. Just constantly feeding on the testimonies. And as we memorialize what God is doing in our life, our level of carrying faith increases. It's like building a bigger holding tank, you know, for faith. Faith, the current of the kingdom. Faith is a current. It's a tangible current that runs from God through us. And the more we feed on his goodness, the bigger our capacity to carry faith becomes. There's a psalm I want you to turn to if you have your Bible, Psalm 105. This psalm was written by David. And the whole purpose of this psalm was to recount the goodness of God, to recount what God did all the way from Abraham to Joseph to Moses. And it starts off saying, give thanks to God, call on his name, make known among the nations what he's done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength and seek his faith. You know, the key is his strength. Look to the Lord and his strength. We don't have to worry about our strength. We look for his strength and we seek his face, not everybody else's opinion. We seek his face. And then David just goes on to talk about remember the wonders that he's done. And I want to tell you this, if you are in a place where you don't know what to pray, I want you to get a hold of this psalm and I want you to pray this psalm out loud. Because by the time you're done, you're going to know who God is and how he operates and you're going to be able to apply that into your own life. Because I will tell you this, the testimonies of God precede his presence. The testimonies of God precede his presence. You want more of his presence in your life, then you begin to memorialize the testimonies. And if you don't have one, then you write someone else's down and say, God, you did that. Because a testimony is for everybody. It's not like, wow, God did that in their life and he'll never do that for me. That's a lie. The testimony is there. All of this is written in Psalm 105. The whole Bible is a testimony so that we'll take hold of it and we'll apply it, celebrate it, and allow the presence of God to manifest in our life. This Christmas, I decided one of the gifts for the kids I'm going to do is everyone's going to get an empty jar. Because I've decided that I have, after that conversation with Georgia, just different conversations I have with them on and off, is I have got to prepare them for a life of their own faith. They can only borrow my faith for so long. So everyone's getting an empty jar with lots of little pieces of paper, and I'm going to say, you're going to fill this jar with the goodness of God, with your testimonies throughout the year, because next time you don't think God is doing anything, you're going to pull out and say, God, I remember you did this. It's not about a gratitude jar. It's not about a blessing jar. It is memorializing what God has done in their life, because I write it in a journal. I've got every single day I write down. I've got it, but they need to learn how to steward it. They need to learn how to memorialize the goodness of God. You know, if you are going into a tough atmosphere, I've learned this long ago, maybe it's a tragedy, a death, someone sick. The minute I get in there, I just start dropping testimonies. Because the minute I do that, I know that the testimonies will precede the presence of God. It reminds me of Rahab, the prostitute in the Old Testament, who lived within the walls of Jericho. And Joshua had sent his spies, and the two spies connect with her. And she's like, look, we've already heard about everything you're doing, how God parted the seas and how he killed the Amorite kings. And our hearts just melted because we knew that your God was the Lord of all heaven and earth. See, God was already moving among the people of Jericho. He was just looking to see, is anybody going to grab a hold of that testimony? And Rahab was the one that said, I want that. And it's the same thing with us. When we start to hear testimonies, his presence is there. We just got to grab a hold of it. So we have to memorialize, just like the Ark of the Covenant was known as the Ark of the Testimony. And it is what they would carry around, knowing that God would land on the testimony, that the Lord would come and inhabit. He inhabits our testimonies. The third thing I want to mention, the last thing I want to mention that the Lord showed me about establishing his lordship is take responsibility for your walk in Christ. It is so important that we hear this, and especially we have an honor, honestly, we have a privilege of living in this time on the earth right now. That you have got to take responsibility for your walk with Christ. Paul says to Timothy, fan it into flame. keep it lit. If you've ever fanned something into flame, like a little, like when you fire starter, you've got to watch it. You've got to blow on it. You've got to work at it. That's our part. We have to grow up in Christ, just like his words in Ephesians. Grow up in Christ. Be intentional about enlarging your capacity for Christ in your own life. 1 Timothy 4, Paul says to Timothy, train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. I think it's interesting that Paul points this out, that not only are we responsible for our growing up in Christ now in this life, but we're also responsible in the life to come. What that's going to look like, I don't know. But I also want to say it takes courage to be responsible because it's not popular. It's easier to stay comfortable. It's easier to look like everybody else. It takes courage to be responsible for your faith and grow up in Christ. And Paul goes on to tell Timothy even further from that passage. He says to Timothy, and you know, I have to say 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy are probably some of my favorite books in the Bible, because when I don't know what to do, I go there, and I love how direct Paul is. He does not, you know, he's not a lot of fluffy-fuffy. He's direct. And he says to Timothy, because he's very concerned that Timothy get a hold of it, he says, be diligent. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. You are to have the mind of Christ. Several weeks ago, I said, you know, we don't have open minds. We have the mind of Christ. That we, you know, the new age, the age of the culture, the spirit of the ages, and you need to have an open mind. No, we have the mind of Christ. And love never fails. And through that is the lens of love that we live in this earth. But we must be diligent and watch our life. In other words, whatever you're learning, walk it out. Whatever you're teaching, walk it out. He says to persevere, because if you do, you will not only save yourself, but all those around you. You don't realize how effective you are to those around you. You just by watching your life, being diligent, persevering, you are setting ripples of influence in your family and in your friends, and people are changing around you. And we, every single one of us, when we get up and leave here, it's so important. I mean, we absolutely love to equip and empower here, but our heart is that you get a hold of it and you take it and you multiply it out there. That there's just more that's coming. That it's not just like an isolated Wednesday morning, because you can't depend on a person or a pastor or a podcast to be your faith. You are responsible for building your relationship with God. Christianity is not about feeling good, although that is a byproduct of it. It's about feeding on the goodness of God. Yes. Christianity is not about feeling good, but we will, because that's just who God is. It's about feeding on the goodness of God. You know, it's like when you go and you sit and you have a meal, I don't sit there and stare at my plate and let Carl, my husband, tell me about the meal. I don't watch him eat it and tell me about the meal and just go, wow. How many of you know I have to take my fork and put it in and feed myself? And it is the same thing with this. We have to feed. We are responsible for feeding ourselves. As a community, like I said, we love to equip and empower, but you are only going to grow at the pace in which you respond to Jesus and his gospel. I cannot accelerate your growth, although I wish I could. God can. But you are only going to grow at the pace in which you respond to Jesus and to his gospel. Proverbs 25:28 says, whoever has no rules over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Meaning the enemy can enter and pillage you at any time when you do not have a discipline in your faith. And I know nobody wants to talk about discipline or rules or standards, but God has them. And honestly, the more you spend time with God, that discipline becomes a delight. So every single morning I look forward to getting up. Although this morning I was tired. But I did. The alarm went off at 4:45 and I was up. I love it. I love that time with him. It does not feel like discipline to me. Although I know it started off that way, it is an absolute delight to me. We either further our abilities in the Lord or we atrophy. We will reap what we sow. And y'all, our flesh wants the path of least resistance. Our flesh would much rather tune out, numb out, shut down, self-protect, than dig into his word or do what we need to do to be diligent and watchful. It's easier to just be a part of the crowd than it is to say, you know what, that's just not what I normally do, so I'm not going to do that. However God's asking you to separate yourself, because sometimes we have to, I don't know. It's very individual for everyone. We are called to, he pursues us, but we are called to pursue him. It is a two-way street. In fact, 2 Timothy, Paul says in there, pursue God, his righteousness, his love, his faith, his peace. So the question for this one is, what is the response you're willing to give God? What's your response that you're willing to give God? And I think, again, that's one of those that you kind of carry with you. I want to wrap up, wrap us up with what happened with the dog.
Yay.
Because is anyone wondering what happened with the dog? So night came and they'd stayed up till midnight and never found the dog. The next morning is Monday morning and my husband called me and they'd made some, you know, signs around the ranch. It's quite a large piece of land down there, so we knew the chances it's like a needle in a haystack, you know. And so Monday afternoon I was in the dining room and at 3 years, it's like I just saw Boone. And I said, you did? He goes, yeah, I was in a totally different pasture. I was working on the feeder and I just saw him, but I called him and he kept running. You know, apparently sometimes what happens is a dog, when they have trauma, they are in this trauma response. So you or your car, they will run away from you. And so, you know, of course I texted Awake and, you know, Deborah's like the trauma, you know, our trauma team. And she's like, I'm disconnecting Boone from every trauma in his mind. You know, right? I'm like, amen, girl. You know, I'm like, y'all, please. And so I got in my car because I've got Basie, his sister. And you've ever read that story where the red fern grows? They are like best friends. So I knew if I could take Basie down there and walk her around, we'd have a better chance of getting him out of this trauma, because he's just running. He's just on the run all over this ranch. And so I go to the last spot where Garrison had seen him, and Basie and I, we must have walked for, 4 hours. And I mean, I'm talking, and I had sticker burrs from my head to my toe because everything's just thick and nighttime's coming and we didn't find him. And so I texted everyone and so we had a plan. What we were going to do that night was to lay out some clothes, articles of clothing, around specific spots on the ranch where we'd last seen him, in hopes that he would have the familiar smell, plus he would have the smell of Basie, and we'd rub the jacket on her and try to lure him to those spots. And so the next morning I get up and I texted Garrison really early. I said, look, I'll come back down there, because I had to come back to San Antonio because I've got Richard, who's still doing football. So I'm, you know, and I said, let me come back down there with Basie. And he goes, no, because, you know, I've prayed about it. Whatever the outcome, I'm at peace. When your kids stand up in their faith, it just gets you every time. Wow. When you see your kids stand up in their faith and you just praise God. And I said, well, that's what chokes me up right now, is just knowing at that moment he's down there, he's heart sick. But he's standing up in his faith. And he said, I've really come to peace, whatever the outcome, that we have this plan and we've done everything we can. And I said, well, you're right, but I hate for you to go through this alone. And he's like, no. And then he stops texting me, and 20 minutes later, he's like, I just got a call. This man, I think he found Boone. And I said, you're kidding. And he goes, no, he just called me. He just called me because, you know, you got to understand, like, we're miles apart from roads and things. It's not like we're on 100 acres. It's very broad. And he goes, no, he just called me. He said, did you lose a dog? Because, you know, we put signs up all over where the county roads, the oil field workers are, everybody. Gate guards, we've told everyone. And he goes, he picked up a dog inside the gate where I'd gone with Basie and we'd laid the jacket. And he goes, I told him just to wait there. I'll be there. I'll just to wait there. He gets there. It's boom.
Yay.
We found boom. My response to Georgia when she said, why isn't God doing anything? Instead of falling into a bad theology of, well, God's testing us. Well, God did. No, that's BS. I didn't go into, well, God's probably doing this or that. I didn't. I said, you know what I said to her? God is doing something. Because I know that God is doing something. I know he's doing something. I don't know what it is, but I know God is always moving on our behalf. And every single person I ever meet when I go to pray for them, I'm like, every time I pray, I know Jesus moves. Y'all, we have got to get a place where not only have we accepted Jesus, not only do we believe in God, not only do we know God, but it is foundational in who we are. Yes. If you were here and Deborah talked about the default, that your default is foundational, that you know God is for you and God is moving. So I want to wrap us up in prayer, but I might, because it's already 11, you might want to take a couple of questions with you and to ask Jesus, is there any place in my life where I feel like you're not moving? Jesus, show me a place in my life where I feel like you're not moving. And then ask him, what does that situation want me to believe? And then say, well, Jesus, what's your truth about the situation? That's the way to start breaking that conversation of God's not moving, God's not doing anything on my behalf. But I'm going to close us in prayer. And if you want prayer, Karen's here. Deborah's here. We'll have prayer teams up here if you need prayer. Yeah. Yeah, go ahead, Case. Hold on.
I'd love to just do kind of a corporate prayer. I don't know if this works. I want to say something just because I feel like it's really important because we have a lot of new people here today. Ashley has this mantle of, like, leading the charge of the army. And it's so powerful. And God's actually put something on her heart, which is to be a first responder. I don't know if this works. I have bad breath. I've had a kombucha. I'm like avoiding everybody because of it. God's put this thing of being a first responder, especially in times of crisis, on her heart, and building a team that's willing to do that. And that is huge. And so I'm just putting that out there because I think what you also are hearing from her is this thing inside of her that's like, I'm willing to go. And she has such a yes to the Lord in her heart. I also, though, want to say something really important that we are doing, and we're in total agreement about this, is that religion doesn't get to move us there. Shame doesn't get to move us there. Condemnation doesn't get to move us there. The joy of the Lord gets to move us there. And so if you at all are triggered, because I come from a background of religion, and so when I hear the, we've got to do this, something in me goes, I'm not doing enough, and that is not the voice of God, and that's not Ashley's heart either. So I want to say, I feel like we're actually offering a call to two people right now, two things that are going on in the body of Christ. One is that God is calling people, like, to enlist. And this is one of our leaders in going, okay, how do I go deep in these things? How do I go for real, like moving my faith from my head to my heart? And so I really, if you feel like that is stirring up in you, will you please talk to Ashley? And I want her to pray like kind of a commissioning prayer over you. And we're going to do that more next week because this whole semester has been about purpose and calling. And I know there are many of you in here who are so equipped and so ready. And I really think that this is a season where Ashley's going to really be able to help, and others too. But you just go deeper in the things that are resonating, like that she's talking about today. And then on the other hand of that, if this is at all making you feel, if some of us struggle with a religious background where we tried, we worked really hard at a lot of these things, and it wore us out, and it wasn't the voice of Jesus. It wasn't the grace of his love. So if you need freedom, if something stirred in you that said you're not enough and you haven't done it well and you can't get it right, I want to pray for you. So amen. I'm going to follow Ashley in prayer. And
yeah.
I feel like there may be both camps because sometimes when we have a new thing and you're getting this depth, you may not have heard like the grace upon grace upon grace from which this is coming from. So if that's you, I want to pray for you. But if you're also feeling called to be moved and activated, Ashley's going to pray for you right now.
So, Lord, we just thank you right now that you have equipped us, Lord. on how to guard our hearts. You've entrusted us, Lord, with your gracious gospel, Father God. And I just thank you that your grace and mercy falls upon us today, Father God. I thank you that we are responding to you. I thank you for the godly conversation that is already happening in our hearts and minds. And Lord, as these women go out today, Father God, I just thank you for the divine opportunities that you will give them to share their hearts and to share you with others, with their family, Lord. And I thank you that if there's anyone in here where they feel like their family is just in a stagnant place with the Lord, I ask, Father God, that you would just commission your angels to move into that home, and that worship would just begin to resonate through the walls, that the prodigal sons would be coming home, Father God, that this holiday season, Father God, would be a season where they're seeing dreams fulfilled, prayers answered. Father God, I thank you that as we move to say, Lord, we establish you in our home and in our hearts, that you are bringing family members into place alongside the wall, and that we are working hand in hand and heart to heart, Father God, that there's no more strays out there, Father God, that you are literally taking your wing and you are swooping all of those in. I thank you for the faithful prayers of every single mom, sister, daughter, wife in this room, Father God, and we just declare prayers answered in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.